And that just didn't know which would be appropriate for, or God would have for the morning, which was the evening, but I trust that whichever would be all right for all of us. God have your divine will. I'm going to read from James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. And we're not going to record from this. I'm going to read from the 12th verse. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's the statement in that last verse that I want to preach from, I'll preach about this morning. In the words of James, he tells us as we're serving God, he says, and our God that we serve is, it with whom is no variableness. That's my thought for today. With whom? God. With whom is no variableness. A God who never changes. A God who is eternally the same. The Bible says, yesterday, and today, and forever. And I say, thank God. Always the same. Think about it, if you will. People change. Churches change. The mode of worship change. Leaders change. Doctrines change. Even cities change. Let me just stop there when it comes to cities. I'd like to just mention something, having been raised here on the peninsula, about Hampton and Newport News. I want you to know, those of you that have not always been here, or maybe has been here as long as I have, there have been some changes in this on this peninsula. Do you know that I can remember when the only way off in an automobile was on Highway 60 on your way to Williamsburg and Richmond and no other way? There was no Hampton Roads Bridge tunnel. There was no Merrimack Monitor or Monitor Merrimack, whichever it is. There was no Coleman Bridge. There was no Chesapeake Bay Bridge. There was not even the James River Bridge. Some might think that that's been there forever, but I can remember I was a youngster growing up on this peninsula even before that time. No way out. No I-64. None of these things that I've mentioned, they were not there. Except I-60 to get off of this peninsula in an automobile. There's been a lot of changes. In fact, listen closely, there were no shopping malls. No Costco, no Sam's Club, not even Walmart. That's almost unbelievable, but it's true. Most all of the shopping, department stores, what have you, took place downtown Newport News. Between 25th Street, maybe, and 32nd, 35th, somewhere along there, Washington Avenue and Jefferson Avenue, that was the major shopping area of the peninsula. There have been a lot of changes. But I want to make a statement. The God we're serving does not change. With Him, there is no variableness. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I'm glad. Thank God, we're serving a God that does not change. Thank the Lord. In earlier years, the homes were safe. Can you imagine? When I graduated from high school, we didn't even lock our doors. Children were taught to respect Their elders, they had manners. There were the discipline problems in the school were few and far between, very rare. Teachers were respected. A man's word was his bond. But things have changed. So much has changed. In fact, there's a quartet song. And I sung in a quartet in England, and I remember us trying to sing this song, me and three other blokes. And we were trying to sing it in our living room, and my wife played the piano, and the name of the song was, "It's Different Now." And folks, there's been some changes. It's different now, but when Paul was writing the letter to the Romans, he made it very plain. He wanted them to understand exactly what God meant when he said something and what God required. Paul did not try to be politically correct. He wanted them to understand exactly. And so, in the first chapter of Romans, and I'm not going to turn there to read the scripture, but in the 25th chapter of the first chapter, and in the first chapter of Romans, 25th verse, mentioned some of claiming to be religious in that day and how that they had changed the truth of God to a lie. And then the Bible says they had begun to worship the creature more than the Creator. They had begun to worship an animal or something that God has created rather than worshiping God. And I thought that's sort of like the EPA or that's like a PETA. How that in our generation things have changed so much. And I'm just using this as an illustration today. But we're living in a day when America, I believe, has got things twisted around. We spend millions to protect an earthworm. We spend millions to protect the one little creature to get across Hampton Roads Expressway. And so we revamp the building and spend over $1 million to make it so one little creature could get across without getting run over. They shut down the irrigation in California in the San Joaquin Valley, the breadbasket of America, shut it down last year because of one little fish might be affected in the waters, and so they shut down the irrigation system and millions of dollars were lost with the farmers out there because the crops dried up on the farms. America has got things turned around. And I thought about all of these things that have taken place. How that we have done these various things because of the EPA and because of PETA have changed the truth of God into a lie. And yet keep this in mind with all that we're trying to protect. Since Roe versus Wade was passed by the Supreme Court, the abortionists have had the green light to kill 45 million babies. 45 million babies of America. We'll kill a baby quicker than we'll kill a bird. And that's a sad commentary. In the 26th and 27th verses, the Bible says even the women have changed the natural use into that which is unnatural or against nature. And it's the same with men. They are bold in their ungodly, gay society, lifestyles, claiming to be born again. I mentioned that one of the largest growing, quicker, faster growing churches in the state of Texas is a gay church. How sad, because they've taken the truth of God and turned it into a lie. Homosexuality is a sin. And God loves sinners. But he hates sin. So often we change things, thinking for the better. But man is growing worse and worse, the Bible declares. I want to be fairly plain. I want to make it clear what God says. A certain thing or a certain action is a sin. It's a sin. Amen. With him there is no variableness. He's not going to change his mind. He's an unchanging God. In the beginning God was omnipotent. He had all power. Please understand what I say now. He still has all power. In the beginning, God was omniscient, having all wisdom, knowing everything, even the thoughts of man. He knows it all. He knew it all in the beginning, and he hasn't changed. He still knows all. In the beginning, he was omnipresent. He was everywhere present. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He was everywhere. And he hasn't changed. He's still everywhere. Let me read the words to a chorus that we sing. He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. Hallelujah. And the good part about it is, not only is he here, he's with those who cannot be here today. Amen. He's with my wife. He's with Tom. He's with Fred and James. He's with Sharon. He's with the others. Amen. He's a big God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's almighty. He's still righteous. He's still just. He's still holy. The Bible says of him, there's no variableness in thou God. He does not change. But there's another part of the story that I want to mention today that is so important. The unchanging God, as I mentioned, hates sin. Now, I'm not going to have a question and answer, but I want you to sort of listen closely. Do we hate sin like God hates sin? Do we hate sin? I heard a sermon one time, getting used to the dark. You can turn the lights down just a little bit and your eyes get adjusted. Turn them down a little bit more and your eyes get adjusted. Turn them a little down more. And after a while, you can sort of get around with the lights turned off. And those lights, maybe being a type of sin in a way, and we can get used to it as it comes closer and closer and closer. If we're not careful, we can get used to sin. And the Bible says God hates sin. And when there's sin, there's going to be judgment. And that is not popular to preach in my generation. I realize that. We are used today in the religious world to preach something positive to help the people to feel good and encourage them. And I've tried to preach whatever I preach when it's all over, that I will encourage you to live right and be blessed. And so I want to begin in the first of the Bible and just mention some things about how that God hates sin. In the beginning, we know in the beginning that God created heavens and the earth, and then we see how things began to take place, and on the sixth day of creation, God made Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve and placed them in the beautiful garden, and everything was wonderful, and surroundings were just tremendous, and he said, there's only one stipulation. It's all yours. Enjoy it. Enjoy life. Have a good time. There's only one stipulation. You're not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. For in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. God says, if you sin, you shall die. Judgment will come. And you know the story without me going into detail. Eve was deceived by Satan. She gave to her husband. They both ate. They sinned. They disobeyed God. And God sent judgment. They were living in paradise. The Garden of Eden, beautiful, made by God, planted by God. Everything beautiful. Not one weed in the garden. Not one bug in the garden. Man, everything beautiful. And now God says, because of your disobedience, you'll have to get out. Judgment came. You'll have to leave. God hates sin. You would think maybe the next generation, the sons, would have learned a lesson. But the Bible says in the next chapter or two that Cain killed his brother Abel. And because of what he's done, God placed a mark upon him and brought judgment. And said, Cain, you're going to be judged. You're going to be marked. And Cain said, My punishment is greater than I can bear. A lot of people have the idea that the punishment will not be great, but God, when God punishes brother, he punishes real. He's just. And the Bible says God placed a mark upon him and he went out He went out from that area where his mom and dad lived. He went out from there. He went out from the place where God was. Judgment came and he was driven away from the very presence of God. It's a very dangerous thing to be separated from God. I'll testify for a moment. When I got saved, my wife and I got saved on this side of the church, 1955 in Mountain Home, Idaho. I was away from God. I was a sinner. I was a backslider. But when I came back to God and He forgave me, before I got up from that altar, I knew that I was saved. I knew that I was a child of God. I have been brought back together in fellowship. One of the worst things that can happen in your life is to be out of fellowship with God. Separated from God. I went on in the scriptures and after Adam and Eve and after Cain and Abel. I went on and in the days of Noah, another generation has come. And rather than the people serving God, the Bible says evil and wickedness and immorality and all of that has come. And man has gone so far from God. And God said, I'm going to judge. I'm going to send judgment. And you know the story how that He sent the flood. And only 8 people, now keep this in mind. Please don't ever feel like that this was something that was local, localized. God sent a worldwide flood. Yes. And all the peoples of the world, from China to Mexico, from South America to Europe, yes. All the peoples of the world, after some 2,000 years of mankind being on the earth, God destroyed all the population except 8 people. Because 8 people believed God. They believed His Word. They came into the ark, a place of safety. But God hates sin. Sin could not enter into the ark. Sin could not come. Disbelief could not come into the ark. They only came in because they believed. Listen, no unbeliever is going to heaven. Unbeliever will keep us out of heaven. I'm glad I believed. Amen. Thank God, thank God. Wouldn't you think that after the generation of the flood and only 8 people alive and then to replenish the earth, wouldn't you believe that the next generation and the next generation would serve God? But it didn't happen that way. You come to Abraham's time and Lot's time and you find that there was wickedness, and the Bible says that a man has become so evil that he's now become gay. And I know there's a lot going on. And let me make a statement so that no one will ever misunderstand. I love every homosexual person in the world. I want them to be saved. I want them to go to heaven. Whatever a man's lifestyle is, I love him. And God loves him. But God hates sin. And the Bible says in the time of Abraham and Lot that there were cities that were literally ruled by the gay society. Sodom, Gomorrah were 2 of the cities. How that they have man with man, and how evil had now prevailed in mankind on the face of the earth. And God said, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to bring judgment. And God rained down out of heaven fire and brimstone, and Sodom and Gomorrah were burned to the ground in judgment because God hates sin. Man would not repent. Man would not call upon God. No one would turn back to God. No one would come back to the truth of the Word. And God destroyed both cities. And after it was all over, only three people literally made it to safety, totally out of 2 cities. What a tragedy. I wish I could tell you after Abraham and Lot's generation that people turned back to God and served God and obeyed God and loved God and realized that sin has a terrible price tag. But I cannot tell you that today, because even after Lot's time and Abraham's time, I find that the people still did not call on God. They still did not ask for forgiveness. They still did not repent. They still did not return to the truth of God's Word. They went on living the kind of life that they desired. Let me say something today. I'm going to give some illustrations and examples if I can, but listen if you will. It seems like people would learn by others' mistakes. And there's a saying that if we do not learn by others' mistakes, we are destined to repeat them. I'm not a politician, but I'm going to insert this. Our country is in trouble. Number one, America's in trouble because it's turned its back on God. I'm glad for those that still hold the banner high, but as a people have turned their backs on God and no longer calling on God, and now we're trying to put God or Christ out of Christmas and out of the public place anywhere, America is in a bad place, an awkward place. I'm not here to put down the president, nor the senators, nor the congressmen, or anyone else, but America today has gone a long ways from where we ought to be. And it would look like we would learn from other generations that some things work and some things don't work. We will learn by the generations in the early 20th century that in order to have a Holy Ghost revival, we need to have people praying and believe in the Word. But everything now is push button, and so we don't take time to pray. We want to push the button and the revival comes. It doesn't work that way. Looks like we will learn in America when we look at Europe and what's happening with their political systems and their financial systems, that we will learn a lesson that we don't want to be like that because they're going down the tube, but we're headed the same direction. Looks like we learned something. But it seems as if we feel as if maybe God will change and He no longer holds us responsible for our lifestyles and what we do. And people have not realized that sin has an awful price tag and sin doesn't pay. So they go on living the way they desire without God. What they're doing what they please. And that hasn't been the case, seemingly. Rather than man turning back to God as I desire, hasn't been the case. They've gone their own way. So many things. I am not preaching. I don't want to preach a clothesline sermon. I don't want to preach, you got to do this, you got to do that. I believe if you pray and seek God, God will give you a lot of directions. But I have come to the place in my ministry and in my life, I've come to the place where I realize that unless God does the work, it won't get done. And the only way God's going to do the work is through us. And He needs people that love Him and are willing to give themselves totally to God. And in Him there is no variableness. He's not going to change for the situation. He's not going to change because this is happening. He's the invariable God. He is always the same yesterday and today and forever. God's Word is true and it cannot be broken. I remember the first time I heard that. I'd read it and read it and read it. But I was in a camp meeting and a man came and sat down by me after the prayer time around in the tabernacle that night. And there were people praying and he came and sat down by me. And he said to me, Brother Jones, the Word of God cannot be broken. And that thing stuck in my heart and in my mind. I went back to the Bible and I found it. It's in the Bible. The Word cannot be broken. We might sin, but the Word shall still be the same. We can go against the Word, but the Word's not going to change. He's the unchanging God. Hallelujah. 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 James says, with God there is no variableness. In another place, God said of him, I am the Lord, I change not. He said of himself, whether blessing for the righteous or judgment for the ungodly, he's an unchanging God. What God has said he will do, he will do. I'm going to leave this and we're going to pray. I'm going to be short today and I'm going to go get my wife. God said, I'm going to judge sin. Thank you, church, for being who you are. We're missing so many today, but God knows. Thank you for believing the Scriptures. God hates sin, and sin has a price tag, and God's going to bring judgment. Some people will try to make you believe that if sickness comes in your home, and you're a Christian, it's because you've sinned, and you just repent of that sin in your life, that everything's going to be all right. Listen closely. Godly people can get sick.
Yes.
Good people can run into problems.
Yes.
There can be troubles in your home when you love God with all of your heart.
Amen.
Bad things happen to good people.
You agree with that?
Amen.
Sure. But listen closely. God never sends judgment upon the righteous. God never sends judgment. The tribulation will not be poured out upon the righteous. We're going to be gone. God's judgment will not be upon the righteous. Every time God was getting ready to judge a people, he let the righteous know. Adam and Eve were warned. He let them know before judgment came. Cain knew. God let him know before judgment came. Sodom and Gomorrah knew. God sent an angel. Judgment's coming. But they refused to repent. All the way through the Old Testament, all the way through, when judgment was about to fall, God warned the righteous.
Amen.
When you come to the New Testament, we are warned over and over again as righteous. God is saying, judgment is not for you. Judgment is for the ungodly. Judgment is for those who will not come my way. Serve me, love me, obey me. Judgment for them, not for the righteous. But listen, if the righteous turn from their righteousness, the Bible says, judgment
Amen.
Will be upon them. I'm preaching to a church, people, this morning. You have unsaved loved ones. Oftentimes this happens. Maybe every one of us have had such feelings. I believe God is going to require this and this and this according to the Bible. But then when one of our loved ones dies, and that loved one didn't measure up to this and this and this, God's Word, we sort of give them a pass. I'm not a judge. I'm not here to say. In fact, when we first met Pete and Anita and Caroline at Golden Corral 2 or 3 years ago, she hadn't been to church for 35 years. And she said, I want you to preach my funeral. She didn't know me, but just met me. And her son said, Mom, he doesn't know you. He doesn't know which way he's going to send you, up or down. I'm not going to send anyone anywhere. But everybody needs to know God. And I close out this morning. God, judgment is not going to change. He's going to judge the ungodly. But his blessings rest upon the righteous. And I can say today out of the depths of my heart, he has blessed me and blessed you and continues to bless. And when we're going through a difficult time, he's right there to bless. When you're going through the most difficult time of your life, he's there. Because he never changes. The real change today needs to be made in our hearts.
Amen.
And the hearts and lives of men and women. He will not change. I'm thankful. One day, the Lord changed me.
Yes.
I never shall forget that day. As long as I have a good mind, if my mind is even good now. But I hope I never forget it. And I'm going to act it out.